Greetings, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name's Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors here at First Family Church. I'm glad you jumped on board today. Thanks for listening and tuning in. Looking forward to sharing some additional insight, extra observation, more specific application. We're going to tackle some of those today as we look back at the week's message and the week's text from last Sunday. Today is Tuesday, November the 19th, so I'm glad you're listening. We did something last week that we don't normally do. We covered an entire book of the Bible. It was Zephaniah. Now, I say we don't normally do it. I mean that within the last 20 years, we haven't done that as far as a whole book in 1 week. We have in the last 8 or so weeks done that a few times as we've been looking at the minor prophets. And there were, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks in which a whole book was in focus. And we did that last Sunday as we looked at Zephaniah, which is a book that pertains to judgment to a large degree. In fact, I shared with you 74% of the book focuses on judgment. Now, there is the thread of hope woven throughout it. Just percentage-wise, a lot of the book is about coming judgment. And so that led to some questions related to judgment and God's judgment, not only of people, but God's judgment of collections of people we would call nations. What further fueled some of those questions was the fact that I maintained that Zephaniah and Josiah were allies. Now, we see this in the first verse of the book in which there is a connection to Hezekiah. He was the 14th king of Judah, and there's a connection to Hezekiah from both the Zephaniah side and the Josiah side, Zephaniah being the prophet, Josiah being the king. And so when you think about the book being about judgment, and then you have these two positions, a prophet and the king, working together to bring reform, all of that together brought in about 3 questions that I want to tackle today. And admittedly, some of the insight here, some of my answers will have some opinion. And so I want to maybe spark some further conversation, have your mind engage and go a little deeper in thinking through what do you think and what do you believe? After all, every issue is at its core a theological issue. So let me bring some spiritual or theological beliefs and convictions to bear upon these questions, okay? The first question was this. Someone asked, well, Todd, could that happen today? Could there be an ally between the king and the prophet? And they put those in quotes because they're trying to communicate this simple message. Could a political leader and a spiritual leader work together to bring a group of people, and they use the word nation, back to the Lord? Let me first of all say, we're leaping from a monarchy, which in the Old Testament's case was the digression from a theocracy. Don't forget, what started with King Saul was the result of their stubbornness against God's ideal, which was a theocracy. But he allowed them a king, and he said, this is going to have tremendously devastating effects upon you. And sure enough, it did. And so the monarchy experience in the Old Testament, which is the digression from a theocracy, is a far cry from the democracy or the democratic republic that we know now. Still, I think the point of their question is well-meaning and deserves an answer. Like, could a leader in the spiritual realm of a nation and a leader in the political realm of a nation, could they be allies to bring a nation back to God, to lead to reform and revival, much like Josiah and Zephaniah? And I think the answer is yes. In fact, I think we should do a better job in our own nation of seeing this occur, but it has a number of pitfalls and landmines, and I won't get into those, except to say this, it's not a bad goal. It's a worthy goal to ask ourselves, how can our nation's leaders politically and our nation's leaders spiritually work together to see reform and revival? That's a legitimate and a good question. And I think the unwillingness to even ask the question at times, or to assume that it's a good question, the sense that we can't even have that question because of maybe this idea of separation of church and state, is perhaps not the wisest move. Why wouldn't we want a nation to turn to God. And often in those moments, people accuse you of, the phrase Christian nationalism, or they have a definition of that actually isn't accurate, and so they want to accuse you of things that really aren't in your heart. I just would ask this, is there something other than Christianity that we want to see our nation become? Are we wanting it to be atheistic? Are we wanting our nation to be amoral? In other words, existing with no morality? Are we wanting our nation to be immoral, like blatantly embracing immorality? And so when you ask these questions, we have to realize there is a fundamental governing mindset. There is a fundamental set of absolute standards that will rule a group or collection of people. So why wouldn't we want that to be God's standard? Or you could use the word Christianity, the word the Bible. So I would say to you, consider what we're asking here. We're just asking, can a political leader and a spiritual leader work together to see a nation live under the Bible's absolute standards according to God's standards? And I don't think it's wrong to say that would be ideal. That would be great. So it's good to think about this and be willing to say, can we work towards that? Now, I think some of the landmines involve this. If that becomes organizational, I'm not as much of a fan of that as I am if it stays personal. So I think it's wiser, and this is just my opinion here, I think it's wiser when those allies, let's say the spiritual leader, the political leader, when they relate personally and they help each other in that way, or the spiritual leader helps the political leader personally to grow as a disciple, to see that he or she is a disciple to begin with, to see them grow in their commitment to Christ and His Word. I think it's a much better avenue for that to happen personally than to perhaps try to form organizations or legal entities where this is pushed organizationally. Now, people can differ on that. I actually may be wrong on that. Okay, I'm not the expert. But my personal opinion is I do think, and this answers the question that was asked of me, can this happen today? Can a political and spiritual leader be allies? I think they can, and it typically works best when it's personal. And there is a discipling occurring individually between a spiritual leader and a political leader that would then lead to a flourishing of discipling of the nations, so to speak, or of the ethnicities, or discipling of a larger group of people that Matthew 28 talks about, making disciples of all the ethnicities, of all the people groups. And so just keep this in mind. That happens in a larger scale. We could even say a corporate fashion, when I think it happens first on an individual or personal scale. So I'm going to give a clear answer to the question. That's some of the background, that's some of my personal opinion, but can this happen today? And I think the answer is yes, and I'll be this bold. I think the answer is yes, and we should seek to implement it. And so let's form relationships with those who lead in political arenas, whether it be local or state or national. Here's one illustration, and I'm not a great example of this. I'm just starting it. I'm just trying to work at it. But I do serve on the steering committee for the Church Ambassador Network. That's an arm of the Family Leader. I'm not only on the steering committee, and maybe we call it the advisory committee. It's one of those two names. I can't remember exactly which one it is. But one of the things I do is I go to the state capitol when they're in session. It's usually January through about April, maybe early May. And I just simply meet with legislators and we pray together, pray with them, and we talk about issues. It's designed to be kind of a nonpartisan, personal outreach in which I just go and I ask to speak to those representatives, whether it be the House or the Senate from our state, who are from our area. And when they come out and we meet together, I just ask how they're doing personally, see if I can help with any issues from our area. I do try to bring up issues that are on the table or things that are being pushed forward in either chamber. And then I just ask if I can pray with them. And admittedly, I do bring up very sensitive things at times to see where they are on them and how I can help them with processing that biblically. Sometimes I get told they don't want to talk about it. Other times we engage in conversation. My point is this. Most years, I'll go down to the Capitol 2-3 times during session just to pray with and personally try to minister to the legislators from our region. And this is happening in the Capitol from all over the state. So we'll have pastors who are part of the Church Ambassador Network, who go to the Capitol on a weekly basis, and this happens throughout the legislative session. And our goal is not to organizationally or even politically try to win a point. Our goal is to personally and individually disciple and relate to, and kind of use the word in air quotes, kind of pastor the state's shepherds. And it's been very effective. We've seen a number of legislators come to Christ in the last, 5 to 6 years. I've been a part of this effort for about 10 years, not always going to the Capitol every session, but I am on that steering committee, and I find it very helpful to form relationships with leaders in the political arena on a personal level. And so I'm also part of Northside Conservatives. I go there on a monthly basis, open in prayer. It's a chance to meet those who are speaking. It's a chance to meet even more local leaders. And again, I'm no shining example. I'm just simply saying to you, do I believe that spiritual leaders in a community or a state or a nation can be allies with, and I would even say should be allies with in some way, those who lead politically? And my answer is, I think it can work, and I think it should work, and we need to stay at the task of helping our political leaders lead with integrity and biblical morality. And so it's a tall order, it's a daunting task, but let's not shy away from it. And yes, just as Zephaniah and Josiah were, I think at least, allies in the same time frame, seeking reform and revival among God's people, principally, I think it could still work today, even with all the landmines and pitfalls and potholes that perhaps surround it. That led to another question someone asked. They said, well, then, Todd, are you saying then there's hope for America? And I'm going to say to the question, yes, but I'm going to insert a letter that I think helps me process this question better, because this has been asked for, you know, centuries. At least more than two centuries, since America is, 240-some-odd years old. There is hope for America, but it's only in this sense that there is always hope for Americans. So I would insert an N and an S, because America as an entity is really just a collection of its citizens. And God sends revival to a collection of people. You could use the word nation, civilization, group, church. God sends revival and awakening through the individuals in that organization, church, community, nation. So what I pray for is revival among Americans. I pray for repentance among Americans. I pray for more evangelism among Americans, knowing that as more and more people come to Christ, more and more people come back to Christ, more and more repent, God awakens our heart. He returns us to Himself. We are revived. Then we'll see what we've been praying for in America, so to speak, and that is a return to the Word of God, to the standards of God, to the morality as taught in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with praying to that end. That's what we would desire. And so you'll get accused and criticized in all kinds of ways if you hold to that. But I can't think of a better standard for a country, for a nation, for a group than the Word of God. So I'm going to pray for revival aimed at falling in line with the Scriptures. So yes, there is hope for America, but remember, that hope is Christ bringing back Americans, so to speak, or people. That's always the key, is that as people turn to Christ, then the organizations, the groups, the collections that they make up, then that becomes an entity that's no doubt more focused on Christ when the people within it are focused on Christ. So that was the second question that came in. Again, all these are kind of political in some ways. They involve things related to the state, so to speak, but they come from this idea of Zephaniah's theme of judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, and how Zephaniah and Josiah were allies bringing reform and revival, and people wondering, could that happen in our setting today? And is there hope for those in our setting today? So as this conversation progressed, I received then this final question, which I thought was quite interesting as well. They kind of asked it in a very pointed fashion, and I felt a little on the spot, which I think is healthy at times. They said, well, Todd, why don't you, from the pulpit at times, why aren't you more clear about who we should vote for? Why can't we just call out the people or the parties that aren't in line with the Bible and make sure people don't vote for those. And so I was a little on the spot with this question. I actually appreciate that kind of honesty. And so I just responded in an honest manner as well. I just was, you know, very forthright. And I said, you know, I don't know that I do this real well, but let me share with you my reasoning for why I tend not to call out names and parties, but instead I try to address issues. And I do think from our pulpit here, we have been unafraid to address issues. And I do think there are a priority of issues. So we typically are more focused on the primary issue of life. I think that is a fundamental fountainhead issue. Other things flow from that, and we've discussed them, but this is a primary one. And here's the reason that I focus mainly on issues as opposed to names or parties. It's because I don't always know that either party, and you could say there's two, three, or four parties, I don't know that any party really addresses every issue in just the best biblical fashion. So to name a person or a party and to say, this is the one, my fear, so to speak, and maybe I could say my pastoral worry, I don't mean it unbiblical fashion, but my pastoral concern is that that would be seen as a tacit endorsement of everything. I would rather approach the issue, lay that out biblically, draw a very straight line based on Scripture, and then often we are left to choose the lesser of two evils, and then encourage our folks to select the candidate, pick the party that most aligns with where the Bible is. And it may still be distant from what the Bible really calls for, but we want to make sure that if we're left with two choices, we choose the better of the two choices, with the Bible being the standard. And so because I'm not sure I want to give a tacit approval or a, you know, just like this full endorsement of a singular person or a party, I tend to approach things through issues as opposed through a party or a person. Now, I want to say to you what I said to this young man who asked me this question. I don't know if that method or that approach will be valid much longer. And here's why I say that. 25 years ago, perhaps even maybe 12 years ago, I'm not sure you can be that recent, but both parties, which our country primarily is about a two-party system, like it or not, both parties seem to be close in some areas for a number of years. But it's in just recent decades that the canyon in these two parties is extremely wide. The divergence is incredible. And so now we're looking at not two parties that are somewhat similar and just have a few differences. We're looking at parties with massive distance between them. And I would say, the distance is even a common sense difference. There is a radical divergence when it comes to the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. And even the Republican Party currently, it weakened its language about abortion, which is very disappointing to me, very disheartening. So I don't want to give a tacit endorsement to that platform any longer because of their inability and timidity on this issue, their lack of courage to stand strong in life. And yet it is far better. That platform is far better than this Democratic current platform, which in their platform, abortion is their number one item, as well as the idea that you can, you know, this gender confusion, transitioning and what they'll do to young kids with puberty blockers and surgery. It's child abuse like that. That's beyond sensible. It's crazy. And so I am wondering personally, is it even legitimate now to say, well, we're just going to focus on issues and then we're going to trust that people can decide what's the lesser of two evils or what's the most biblical approach between these two? It may be that with such a wide divergence in these parties that we do have to actually begin to call names and people and just say, if this is your vote, it's so far from the Bible that how could you even think about casting a vote for that side or that person with this incredible distance from anything remotely close to the standards and the heart of God. So I'm questioning myself, like, where is the church's voice as we move forward? If this distance stays, then it may be we've got to get even more courageous and even more specific as we think about helping our people navigate the territory we're going to be in with such a massive canyon between parties who are seeking, election and the power to rule. So that's some real honesty there from one of your pastors. I'm not speaking for all of our elders. I'm not even speaking for our church as a whole. Again, I'm giving you some of my personal opinions here. But as I look at the landscape coming ahead of us, I am probably personally convinced we're going to have to increase our cultural clarity and courage in order to shepherd our people well in this time. It's not what it was 25 years ago. It's not what it was 50 years ago. And we may have to brace for the storm and be willing to speak courageously, specifically, and bravely into the issues with more than just God's perspective on the issue, but actually with names who are diametrically opposed to the issue so that we maintain some sense of direction towards the biblical standard. Now, let me just address one more thing on this rather lengthy version of the podcast here. I think the typical answer you'll hear from pastors is this, that the Johnson Amendment prohibits us from supporting candidates as a church. And so the Johnson Amendment, you can Google this and find it. It's something that came about in 1954, and it actually restricts you as a church from certain types of political involvement. And if you do, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. Lyndon Johnson was the one who kind of promoted it and got it through. It's an amendment. And there is a legal aspect to that that I don't want to downplay, but I think, and the group called the Alliance Defending Freedom, they would probably support this view. I think you can read on their website some things that would lean this direction. It's probably an overplayed card by many pastors. I think we've fallen on that as a way to get out of our responsibility to speak directly not only to issues, but even to where the church ought to stand and its people ought to vote on certain issues. We've kind of taken that as our way out and say, well, I'm not allowed to say anything. When actually, what the Johnson Amendment does is it really prohibits the church as an organization from getting involved in political campaigns in a way that shows an endorsement. But the Johnson Amendment in no way prohibits pastors from speaking personally. Now, the clamor comes in at a time when a pastor may use his pulpit to speak personally. But the ADF has said that that is okay, that it can occur, and you've got to explicitly state, this is my personal opinion. And then you can begin to delve into and deal with societal, cultural issues, even names, to help shepherd your people. So I just want to say this to you. If other pastors and other people say, well, we're not allowed to say anything about politics in the pulpit, I don't think that's actually true. I think it's been overused, and we've not really dug in and researched what the Johnson Amendment of 1954 actually says to us. And my contention is we should be, to the right degree, politically involved. I think it's best if it's personal to those leaders. And I do still think possibly it's best if we try to make sure the issues are rightly divided scripturally. But is that approach going to last if this canyon of divergence continues? I don't know. And on that, I'm being very frank with you and very honest. What we can afford to do is for our country's leaders, and whether it be our community, our cities, our states, you know, our nation, for those called by God, the Christians who know His word standards, we can't afford to get weak and timid and afraid. We must stay courageous, we must stay compassionate, and we must stay clear and address the culture in light of God's word. That's when God, I'm confident, will continue to revive the hearts of people, draw people to Him at the cross, and continue to help a people, a collection of people, whether you call it a nation, a group, continue to seek Him collectively just as they are personally. And back to Zephaniah here. That's exactly what Zephaniah and Josiah were doing in their culture. They were working together to lead people back to God. Yes, even in a time of great judgment, they knew the road back to reform, the road to revival, was always based on God's word and God's decrees. And they led together to see Judah and Jerusalem not only prepare for coming judgment, but to be aware that God would one day restore them and bring them back. Praise the Lord for the ray of hope that always exists, even in times of judgment and retribution. And that ray of hope is God Himself. I pray that you know His hope and that you seek Him, and that together with other Christians, you're doing everything you can to minister and serve those around you and lead them to God and back to God.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.